come again to look in the Word. That principle of Bible study, actually, it's a principle of life. It's not just a principle of Bible study. But in a special way, it applies as we come to this precious book. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only the Lord can reveal the Lord. And oh, how He delights to unveil Himself far more than any one of us desire to see Him. Before I call on the Lord and go to prayer, let me share a verse or two, and then we'll commit our time to Him. In Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the word concerning Christ, or faith comes from hearing, and it's that word concerning our Lord Jesus. There are many days, and maybe more like years, that I believed that I could trust God for the revelation. In other words, faith was everything, and I sort of had faith in my faith rather than in Christ, the object of my faith. Faith is not heaven's money, and that's what I thought it was. That's the coin of heaven. And if I was rich in faith, then I could get whatever I wanted. And so if I was rich enough, I could ask God for a revelation. But the Bible teaches that faith comes by the revelation. And so the revelation precedes. It leads to faith. It creates faith. And faith is not the coin of heaven. So I can come and say, all right, I have more faith. Now I can get healing. All right, I have more faith. I need deliverance. Now I need provision and all of that. But I found the coin of heaven. It's not faith. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come without money, without price. You're thirsty? You desire? That's the coin of heaven. That's the coin of God's kingdom. God will never turn down desire. If anyone is willing to know His will, to do His will, he will know of the doctrine. And so we come, of course, even that, you trust the Lord to write the desire to draw us, and we'll run after Him. But thirst, desire, longing, hunger, and God responds to that. So let's come with those kinds of hearts and thank Him that everything depends upon Him, and may He be gracious and unveil Himself again. Father, thank You again for Your precious Word and for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who searches the depths of God and reveals unto us the things of Christ and the things concerning our peace. We commit this session unto You this morning and pray that we'd be able to see beyond the pictures to the substance. That we thank You for the illustration. We thank You for Joseph and his brothers and that whole history. But we pray that You would open the eyes of our heart that we might see You and hear Your heart and know You. Thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us, because again, our Lord Jesus deserves that, and we come claiming it in His name. Amen. All right, I understand that there might be a couple here that, or more, a few that weren't here. So let me just review a little bit and get us back all on the same page and in the flow. Our little series that we're looking at these mornings is based on the dream that Joseph, the son of Jacob, had when he was 17 years old. It was a dream from the Lord. And it was a dream that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would be able to see how God had exalted him to be Lord of all and bread of life to the world, that he had been given the preeminence, and that in reality, everyone in his family would bow down and worship him. That's the illustration. And of course, the illustration illustrates something. And the reality is our Lord Jesus Christ. One greater than Joseph is here. And we've suggested, and I pray that it's the Lord's heart, that our Lord Jesus also has that great desire, has that great dream, that someday everyone in his family, from the oldest right down to the youngest, that they might in reality acknowledge his lordship, acknowledge his preeminence, and then live in the good of that lordship and preeminence. The story, as it moves on, has a problem because the brothers didn't understand lordship as God intended it. They said, will you actually reign over us? We don't want you to reign over us. And so they resisted. If they had only known what lordship was, they would have run to him. But because they didn't understand, they resisted and rejected and became hard and went the other way. God is going to fulfill Joseph's dream for Joseph, and he's going to fulfill the dream our Lord Jesus has. And as you go through the history, what you see is that those next 22 years, God was preparing the brothers, those who didn't understand lordship. He was preparing them so that they could see, enter in, appropriate, and live in the good of all of that lordship. We've been looking at that history. We've been seeing, yesterday we looked together at the preliminary ways God prepares our hearts. He always prepares us the same way. Praise God, he will reveal Jesus. But praise God, he also prepares us for that revelation. And we looked at that. Now, let me just mention the points that we made. God prepares us. First of all, you can just write the word grace over your history. In order to illustrate that, I'm going to ask you to turn to a wonderful psalm, Psalm 136. It's just for a moment to illustrate the point I'm trying to make. I don't want you to read the psalm, but I want you to glance through it. And as you scan the psalm, you're going to notice that there is a recurring emphasis. In every verse, a recurring emphasis. And that recurring emphasis, 26 times that's mentioned, is his loving kindness is forever. Or the loving kindness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Now you can take that little section and drop it out. You don't have to read that every time you read the verse. There's connection. You can just read the verse without reading that. Let me give an example. Start at verse 10, please. I'm going to drop out that his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn and brought Israel out of their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who smote great kings. What are we reading when we leave out what's between the lines? And the answer is, we're reading the history of Israel. That's their history. And you don't need that in between, what's in between the lines. As their history, the history of Israel, you also have a history. And I also have a history. And our lives are a book. And in between the lines of your history, His loving kindness endures forever. In between every event in your life, you see the grace of God. That's for those who are following the Lord. And that's for those who are the Lord's and are afar off. It never changes. And that's what we saw in the history of these 12 brothers for 22 years. Behind the scenes, they went here, they did that, they're doing their own thing. And in between the lines, the loving of kindness of the Lord endures forever. Praise God this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, that your history has an in between the lines. And in between the lines is nothing but His grace and His undying love. And that's true for all of God's people. Now we went on from that all-inclusive principle. That's how God prepared them. They didn't know it. They didn't know God was loving them all along the way. And so God used, and we mentioned three other things. God used their conscience, their guilty conscience, and especially how they had hurt their parents and how they had hurt Jacob. And 22 years later, they're still grieved over the pain, the redemptive suffering that Jacob had to go through. But that was all part of God preparing them for the revelation. And then we looked at the all, it's so big in the story, the famine. God sent a famine that ravaged the land. God sends famine to prepare us, to strip us, to create hunger, to create thirst, to put in our hearts a desire for the essential thing. A man, a woman with eternity in their hearts will never be satisfied with anything but Jesus. We sang that this morning in those couple of songs we sang. It's always the Lord, and God is using that to prepare them. And then when we closed together, we saw the great mercy of Joseph illustrating the mercy of the Lord. His goodness. He was blessing them. So confusing. Everything he was doing seemed so confusing. He called them spies. They didn't understand that. He appeared harsh before them. He spoke through an interpreter. He bound their brother Simeon. He threw them in prison for 3 days. They don't have a clue what's going on. And when we ended up, I gave you this graphic picture, and it's easy to picture, because as they come to him, in one hand, they have money. Go to Egypt and buy food. And they have aromatic gum, and they have almonds, and they have pistachio. They have gifts. In one hand, they have a gift. In the other hand, they have an empty sack. And in their hearts, they came and fell before the feet of the Lord of all the earth. And they said, take my gift, fill my bag, and I'll be on my way. It doesn't matter that we're strangers. It doesn't matter that I don't know who you are, as long as you fill my sack. And we saw the goodness of the Lord. That's part of His preparation. He will fill your sack. And He'll do it over and over again. And He'll fill it to bulging. Because He knows one day it's going to run out. And you'll be back. One day it's going to run out, and I'll be back. And so that's the preliminary preparation. God, in His grace, between every line, has loved them. God, in His grace, has provided their conscience to bother them for years. God, in His grace, has sent a famine to bring them to emptiness, to show them they're not sufficient, that they have need, and make them hungry and thirsty. And God, in His grace, kept blessing them, filling their sacks, sending them on their way. And that we called preliminary preparation. That brings us this morning to what we call final preparation. It's so wonderfully illustrated. There are two pictures here, and I'd like to first read the scriptures, and then we'll go through each of them, and Lord willing, we'll press on to the heart of the Lord and see how God finally prepares us for that glorious day when He could say, as Joseph said, "I am Joseph." Our Lord Jesus longs with an infinite longing to say, "I am Jesus." He wants to reveal Himself. But until we're ready, He can't. He goes backstage. He weeps. He comes out and puts on another face. They don't know what's happening because it's all behind the scenes by the bridegroom, lover of their soul. So may the Lord help us as we look at these two illustrations. And I'm referring to the banquet and the silver cup. Two stories, each of them containing an age-abiding principle that illustrate, as I understand it, God's final preparation. This leads right up to the revelation. When this takes place, we're ready. They're ready. So may God help us. Let's read the record together. Genesis chapter 43, verses 30-34. Actually, could I have somebody read that nice and loud? Chapter 43, 30-34.
Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought his brother. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself, and then by himself, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat down before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. The men were astonished at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Genesis 43:16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house, slay an animal, make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." That's the first story, the banquet. The second one is the silver cup. The record is rather lengthy, so I won't read the whole thing. You'll catch it very quickly. But let me just read a couple of verses. Chapter 44 and verses 1 and 2. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the man's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. And then verse 11, please. They hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. When each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. And so we have two stories, the story of the banquet and the story of the silver cup. As God finally prepares his people for the revelation of himself, in the end, this is what he does. So may God give us light. A banquet now had been prepared, chapter 43:16. Let me state for you up front what I believe is the principle of this final picture that is being showcased by the banquet. And even as I stated up front, it's probably going to be a little confusing till we go through it. But I believe this is to showcase Joseph acting as Joseph and doing what Joseph does. Now, that'll make more sense in a couple of minutes. You know, when you first read this, it would appear, and I speak as a fool, it would appear that they had already repented and that the banquet was a celebration of their repentance. But you know the record. They hadn't repented. In chapter 43:16, bring the men into the house, slay an animal, make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like the prodigal son? In Luke chapter 15:33, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let's eat and celebrate. But in Luke, they had already repented. He had already come back. This banquet was not celebrating repentance, because repentance had not taken place. The brothers are still far off. Well, they're there, but they're still far off in their hearts. They're still resisting. They're still unwilling to bow the knee to any Lord but self. They need to see the Lord, but they have not yet bowed the knee. They're closer because God in his grace was between the lines, and God had sent their conscience and had sent the famine and had sent the blessing, and that had done its work. They're a lot closer. But this banquet is really not for them. This is for Joseph. This banquet is for Joseph. Joseph is going to do what Joseph does. He's going to vent his heart. Sometimes we hear people say, and I wouldn't expect to hear it here from the direction I've sensed as you've been praying and witnessing and so on. But I've heard people say, make Christ Lord of your life. You can't make Christ anything. And I can't make Christ anything. You can't make Christ Lord of your life. He is Lord. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's already Lord. We can't make him Lord. My surrender and appropriation of his lordship and entering into it, that doesn't all of a sudden make him Lord. He's already Lord. And what we're seeing in this banquet is the fulfillment of the dream. Lordship as God intended it. And Joseph is just pouring out Joseph's heart. And now they're going to get a foretaste. They haven't understood this ever. They're going to get a foretaste of what lordship really is. Excuse me. It's not the full picture. That's coming in chapter 45. But this is the beginning. Excuse me. Thank you, brother. I enjoyed last evening our brother Jim's illustration of the cookie. I would have had more than four, though, I think. But we also do that to the Lord Jesus. You know, we divide him up. I've heard people say, I've accepted Christ as Savior, but I don't have him as Lord. I have him as Lord, but I don't have him as priest. Have him as priest, but I don't have him as the end of the law. Have him as the end of the law, but I don't have him as King of Kings. You can't divide him up. He's one. He's a person. And no matter how far away you may be, if you have Christ, you have all of Christ. I used to teach that all Christians have life, but not all Christians have abundant life. Oh my, the Lord checked me on that. Because life is a person, and His name is Jesus. All Christians have life. Abundant life is also a person, and His name is Jesus. And these 12 brothers had abundant life as well. They didn't know it. They hadn't seen it. They weren't living in the good of it, but they had it. The sum of all that we've said the writer to the Hebrews, is this: we have such a high priest. He didn't say the sum of everything is we love such a high priest, we trust such a high priest, we follow such a high priest, we surrender to such a high priest, we worship such a high priest, we adore such a high priest, we serve such a high priest. No, you have him. We have such a high priest. And so these brothers had it. The Christian life is all around a person. And so Joseph is not going to wait for their repentance. He'd already been exalted by God to the number one position in the world. And now he is Lord of all. And he is preeminent. Let's look at some of the wonderful details in this banquet. And we'll see how Joseph is just being Joseph, and how the Lord Jesus, as we get closer and closer to the time of Revelation, things seem to become clearer and clearer, and he begins to unveil himself. It's seed form. They don't know what's going on. It's all mystery. But more and more, it becomes clearer and clearer. When this story begins, they're going to experience the very opposite of what they expected, because they're going to get a taste of real lordship. It starts with fear. Chapter 43:18. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we're being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, fall upon us, take us for slaves with our donkeys. That's still their idea of lordship. We're going to become slaves. This is all a setup. And they were terrified to go into this banquet. But what did they find at the banquet? That they had become slaves? No. That he was serving them. That's lordship. Chapter 43:34. He took portions from his table and he served them at their table. It's a wonderful eye-opening experience to begin to understand that real lordship means that he's the one that serves us. It's so hard, so difficult to unlearn what many of us have been taught forever, that we're saved to serve the Lord. Not primarily so. Not primarily so. When he came to earth, he said, I didn't come in order that I might be served, but I came to serve and to give my life. That's how it was when he came to earth. That's how it was when he came to my heart and yours. I stand at the door. I knock. Open the door. I'll come in. I'll sup with him and he with me. You know what that means? It means he's going to come into your life as a guest. And before you turn your head, he's going to become the host. Sup with you and he with me. And that's lordship. Even in heaven. I love the parable our Lord Jesus gave. In Luke 12:37, blessed are those slaves who the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will gird himself to serve, have them recline at the table, will come up and wait on them. That's in heaven. He's still the servant. He's serving us forever. What a tremendous impact when those who are far off begin to realize that the Lord has not forsaken them. And they begin to reflect back and how I have dishonored the Lord and I've got involved with this and that and these people and got in all of this dirt and garbage. And he's still there and he's still loving me. My friends, they got killed. How come I'm still alive? What's going on? How come this happened to them and not to me? And they begin to look and they begin to see that the Lord is in their life. In chapter 43, verse 23, they start to become God conscious. They go to the steward before the meal and they say, please, let us explain. We are terrified. We know it's because of the money. And here's what the steward said. He said in verse 23, be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you the treasures in your sack. I had your money. And then he released Simeon to them. Amazing when they start becoming God conscious. And then did you notice that they had name tags on the... Isn't that marvelous? Where they're going to sit? Verse 33, they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, to the youngest according to his youth. And what was their response? It says they looked at one another with astonishment. And when the one that's far off, that has been prepared by conscience and by famine and by blessing and by the grace of God. And now he comes and he's beginning to see that the Lord is actually part of his life. And all of a sudden it hits him. You know, right from the time of my birth, he knew me. And this is an amazing impact on those who are far off. Don't lose the context as you study the record. We are now in the second year of a famine that ravaged the land. And these brothers have been invited to a banquet. And I have an idea, it's the best meal they ever had in all of their lives. Talk about a table prepared in the presence of our enemies. This is a table in the wilderness. A table in the environment of dryness and emptiness and barrenness. As those guys sat at the table, looked out the window, you know what they saw? Bread lines. Bread lines. From all over the world, the people had gathered. There was no food. And all of a sudden, they look in front of them. How come God's so good to me when I've been like this? And they're at a banquet in the when everybody else all around them are starving to death. It's a turnaround of what they expected. They were terrified when they went in. But after a while, they're starting to enjoy it, I think. And did you notice the seating? Because that's all part of preparation. Verse 32, the Lord's on the table by himself. The Egyptians are over there. They're on the table by themselves. They're in the middle. They're in the table by themselves. And they look that way. And they hate me. They look this way. This guy can't stop serving me. And part of the preparation, the final preparation, is putting them in that center seat, that place of decision. I remember when God began to do this final preparation with my niece. What a discovery to her when she said, "You know, I don't think they're really my friends." Hello? But they have to know that. They have to be there. They have to see. And then they begin to see, you know, I've been living so far away from my family and the Lord and the Lord's people and the church of God. And all they've ever done was give and serve and love. That's working on them. That's working on them. That's part of the final preparation. It's a spiritual point that table was in the middle. Here's a tragic scene, because they're getting closer, and Joseph's heart, he's still burdened, but it's getting closer, and he has a joy in him. There's a hope there. But you know, it's a terrible thing to be that close and that far away. To be in the same room and at a different table than the Lord Jesus. They're in the same room. And he has to keep coming from his table. It's so marvelous to picture. You know, tonight I guess we're having bread breaking. Is that correct? This evening. I hope none of us come to that bread breaking where he has to serve us from another table. We're all at the same table. We're all at the same table. Praise God for his grace that has brought us to see these things. We don't want to be in the same room and at a different table. Final preparation. God is ministering unto them. I get a little smile out of verse 34. Poor Benjamin, huh? They bring five times as much to Ben. If somebody put five times as much mashed potatoes on my plate as my big brothers are getting, I hope he had a big doggy bag. But this is final preparation. God is using this banquet. Joseph is showing what lordship really is. They don't appreciate it. They don't see it. But it says that they began to relax. And they began to feast with him. And they began to be at ease. This is the lordship that they ran away from. This is the lordship that they resisted. And in final preparation, even though they don't appreciate it, he keeps serving us. The Lord keeps preparing a table before us. He pours out his blessing. He lets us see the difference between the world and himself. It's a foretaste of what's about to come. And yet we read about the banquet. Verse 30. Joseph hurried out. He was so deeply stirred over his brother. He sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber and he wept there. He's still Lord, but they don't know it. And now, final preparation. Pretty soon the banquet's over. Time to go home. There's one more step. They still have the same idea. Take my gift. Fill my sack. And I'll be out of here. That's all that'll make both of us happy. Just fill my sack. Let me have a blessing. But that doesn't make Joseph happy. That doesn't make Jesus happy. You know, the Lord has been so gracious to His people. And you might come with your gift, take my gift, fill my bag, and I'm out of here. And it doesn't matter if we're strangers. And He'll do it. He'll do it again and again and again. But He won't do it forever. He loves you too much to do it forever. And so now we come to the climax of preparation. I'd like to have the whole record read. And once again, if one or two of you could read it, that would help me out. Chapter 44, just the 13 verses of chapter 44. I appreciate it. verse 1 through 13, chapter 44.
Then he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for bread." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this.' So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. They said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, which we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan, how then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be with my Lord's slaves, be my Lord's slaves.' So he said, 'Now let it be, now let it also be according to your word. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent.' Then they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and sack. Then they tore their clothes, and when each of them had loaded his donkey, they returned to the city."
Thank you, brother. Before I identify with my little light the silver cup, what was it? What did it represent? You know, you read the commentaries and they go in a million directions. Let me settle the purpose of the silver cup. I know the reason for the silver cup. And there might be other secondary reasons, but I know this is true. Joseph put the silver cup in Benjamin's sack to bring them back again. To bring them back again. That silver cup had exactly the same ministry that the famine had, with this little difference. The famine was general. It was for everybody. Everybody was touched by the famine. But now the Lord is getting very personal with this silver cup. Joseph, you know the story, commanded his house steward to fill their sacks with bulging, put the money in the top, and in Benjamin's sack to plant this silver cup. These brothers had no idea in the world that that cup was there. And when they claimed we're innocent, actually they really were. Now, there are many things about the silver cup. I'll leave with you hermeneutes and theologians, and I won't even try to go near it. But to be honest with you, when I studied this in the presence of the Lord, when I look with these eyes, it seemed to me like a pretty shabby trick that Joseph was playing on his brothers. It didn't seem fair. It was a setup, really. It set them up. A cruel trick. And I thought, the Lord is not like that, is he? He doesn't play games. After they left, Joseph sent out his guards, said, arrest them. They robbed me. Seemed like a shabby trick. But when it was all over, time had gone by and they came to know Joseph, I'll bet they couldn't stop thanking the Lord for that silver cup. I bet their hearts were filled with praise for that silver cup. Because when they left Joseph, they left as strangers. And that silver cup, whatever it was, we'll look at it, brought them back. And all of a sudden, they're not strangers anymore. At the time, it was hard. It was confusing. It was mysterious, distressing to them. Joseph put the cup in his sack because he didn't want to keep on filling their bags and sending them away as strangers. He loved them too much to let that go on forever. He loves you too much to let you settle for a filling which is not Christ. He loves me too much to let me settle for a filling that is not Christ. It was breaking his heart. He longed to reveal himself. I suppose the brothers were quite confused and said, what in the world is going on here? We followed all his rules. We bowed down before him like we were told to do by Pharaoh. We didn't take any charity. We paid our way. We're thankful for the banquet, paid our way. Now what is he up to? Why this silver cup? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the silver cup is not a cruel trick. It's not mean. Without this, there'd be no final preparation. Let me tell you a few things that I know for sure about the silver cup. Chapter 42, verse 2, or 44, verse 2. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and the money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. Verse 5. Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this. What I know for sure is that this was the cup that was used by Joseph. And whatever else I know about it, I know this is the cup that was pressed to Joseph's lips. I'm quite sure the Holy Spirit knew when he inspired this and had it written down that someday there'd be a clown named Ed Miller who would come to study the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit along with many of his saints who would study it. And when they come to an expression that talks about a cup pressed to his lips, you would automatically, I would think about the cup that was pressed to the lips of our Lord Jesus. Mark 14:36, he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Not what I will, but what you will. Luke 2:42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. John 18:11, Jesus said to Peter, put the sword in the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And I think perhaps the principle here, this cup could represent a cross, a suffering, a trial, an affliction. I think all of you know that the Christian life, for the most part, is a process. It's a process. Little by little we grow, sometimes as imperceptibly as the freezing of a pond. But if we're alive, we grow. All living things grow. And it's a process. I think of John 13, verse 36, when Peter and Jesus were having their discussion. Jesus said, "Peter, you can't follow me now." And he argued, "Why not? I can follow you now." And Jesus said, "Later." And Peter said, "Now." And Jesus said, "Later." And Peter said, "Now." There's a process. Isaiah 9, 7 says, "There will be no end to the increase of his government and of peace." Why can you be completely surrendered to the Lord today and more surrendered tomorrow? Why can you have the perfect rest of the Lord today and have more rest tomorrow? Because the increase of his government and the increase of rest is forever. And your capacity for surrender increases. And my capacity for surrender increases. Life is a process. But let me tell you in plain words, sometime for those of us who are unusually stubborn and wayward, the process begins with a crisis. The Christian life is not a crisis, but sometime it begins with a crisis. And I'm suggesting in plain words that the silver cup became a crisis for these brothers. That's the last resort. That's the last preparation. God prepares us. He works with famine, works with conscience. He works with blessing. He pours himself out. He does everything. And if you still go away, fill my sack, leave me alone, we'll be strangers. He said, I can't let that go on. And so he puts a silver cup in your sack. It's amazing to suddenly look in our sack. Everything's going so well. It's all bulging and nice and fat. And all of a sudden there's an affliction that we didn't expect. And there's a trial that we didn't expect. And there's some setback that we didn't expect. A terrible loss that we didn't expect. A disappointment. A reverse. A hurt. Some terrifying report. And maybe we say, what a shabby trick. Just when everything was going so great in my life, all of a sudden, this. I have seen through the years God's people who have returned to the Lord, and they've had to come because of the last resort, the crisis, the silver cup. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I'm talking about that affliction, that divorce, that bankruptcy, that blunder, that nervous breakdown, that act of violence, that accident, that terrible doctor's report, that loss of a loved one. Silver cup, a crisis, and how that brings us finally to the place where we need to be. It brings us to the Lord. It's the last step. And if need be, He will put a silver cup in our sack because He loves us and He wants us to know Him. He has a dream that someday everyone in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would in reality see, acknowledge that lordship and that preeminence and fall before it and live in the good of it. It's called a silver cup in verse 2. I don't know all that means, but I'm assuming that's precious. That's precious. And I think we've all lived long enough to hear the testimonies of saints. And it's amazing that they could look back at that shabby trick, at that silver cup, and say, that's the best thing that ever happened in my life. God gave me that silver cup, so precious now, because it brought me to Him. And it began to teach me what it means to know Him in His fullness and in His lordship. You might say, well, I really want to know Him intimately, so maybe I ought to go on a silver cup hunt. Dear friends in Christ, that's the last resort. You don't need a crisis. I promise you, if you need it, the silver cup will find you. You don't need to go looking for the silver cup and court the silver cup. May God help us understand. This is a tremendous illustration of that last resort, how God brings us back. Now, I know this idea of the diviner's cup, that's a mystery. And once again, I leave it to you theologians to figure that one out. They say in some way a divining cup was designed to predict the future. Well, I don't know about all of that, and I read what I think are the best writings on that. This divining cup did more than predict their future. This divining cup determined their future. And it determined their future because it brought them to the Lord Jesus, illustrated by Peter. The silver cup will change your life. It's a crisis that leads to the process. We want to be in the process. But God is faithful. And if a crisis is needed, He'll give it. I have been, for many years, a minister of this new covenant of the grace of God. And I tell you, I've seen silver cups. I don't know this group, but I imagine if we went around and people gave testimony, there might be one or two or ten of you or more that say, you know, that's what it took in my life. I was unusually stubborn, and God brought a crisis in my life, and I turned to the Lord. Oh, how good is our God. Because the silver cup, it just destroys all trust in man. It shakes you to the foundations. It absolutely undoes you. It wipes out everything. It makes you numb. It shatters your life. It brings you to the bottom. It throws a shawl over all of your thinking and all of your future. It challenges every fiber of your being. And you come helpless before the Lord. As we get ready to close, I want to take a couple more facts. I'm probably going over, I'm sorry. A couple more facts about this silver cup. And I want to show you the ministry of this marvelous crisis that the Lord brings. Genesis chapter 44, 9 to 12. With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. We will also be the Lord's slaves. And so he said, now let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave. The rest of you shall be innocent. They hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack and he searched, beginning with the oldest, ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Let me tell you in principle form, the first ministry of the silver cup brings you to the place where you say, search me. My, that's a daring prayer. And I don't know anything more beautiful than to see, starting from the oldest, everything is laid out. Everything. The bags are poured out, the luggage, everything is laid out and before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. search me. You know, in the psalm, search me, O God. The Hebrew there is dig deep. Dig deep, O God. The silver cup brings you to the place where you say, search me, O God. Dig deep. This silver cup is crisis. I have nowhere to turn. I've got to turn to you. It not only says, search me, O God, but verse 16. Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we, the one in whose possession the cup has been found. Can you picture this? These guys, these 12, or rather 11. And here they are now. No excuses, no defenses, no justification. They stand finally repenting. Boy, how Joseph's waited for this. And they just said, we're your servants. God has found out the iniquity. The silver cup brings you to the place where you repent. You know, it's interesting when they confess which sin is tearing them apart. It's the sin that they did against Joseph. They're now made to look at him whom they've pierced. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, how God has used all of this preparation. But finally, his pouring out of his goodness. And finally, the last resort, the crisis brought into their lives. And now they repent. And finally, verse chapter 45, we'll get ready to close. Joseph could not control himself before those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. There was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Everything has been moving toward this moment. Finally, the crisis. Search me, O God. I repent. You found me out. I'm your servant. And in that moment, Joseph said, get them all out of here. I am Joseph. The silver cup makes you cry out, search me. The silver cup brings you to repentance. And the silver cup brings you to the place where you're going to know the Lord. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll pick it up there and we'll show you what it means to have that revelation of Christ. And in seed form, God has spelled out lordship, every part of it, what it really means. And so may God prepare our hearts. Let me close with this illustration. There was a missionary girl who had heard of the life of Christ, and she was so excited. And she wanted so much to share her testimony and encourage people to just turn to the Lord. It's all about the Lord. And so she stood up, but she was timid. And she got her tang all tangled in her moof. And she didn't know how to say it. Here's what she wanted to say. Jesus is everything. Let him have his way in your life. But here's what she said. Jesus is everything. Let him have his life in your way. What she said was much better than what she intended to say. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is everything. Let him have his life in your way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Once again, not what we think it means, but everything you've inspired it to mean. Work in our hearts in our lives. Thank you for your great dealings with your children. How you prepare us for that day when we can enter into the fullness of knowing you and live in the glory of your Lordship. Continue to minister to us and prepare us, we pray, as we look at the clincher tomorrow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.